So we're coming together today. This is an outgrowth of some time that I spent alone in October. Twin Lakes Camp makes a facility available to pastors, church staffs to get away for a week for a dirt cheap price. And walking away and spending some time in the Word and praying and thinking and trying to plan, one of the great challenges to me is simply this. My heart's desire and life's work is to make you perfect. It gets a little frustrating at times. Trying to think what advances the church. You know, I had a conversation with some guys last week about this issue of, you know, preaching what's really on your heart. Well, there's a lot of things that are on my heart, but not all of them are profitable to you. Some things are on my heart I need to deal with personally, not spread out over 100 other people. But looking at the church as a whole, I became convinced that one of the biggest challenges before us was to go back and figure out, why do we exist? Now, there's a lot written today about why the church exists, and yet, at the same time, I think that our forebears tried to establish that for us by saying to us, listen, church membership is not like a club or an organization you belong to anywhere else, but church membership is a covenant. It is a commitment to each other, first and foremost, before the Lord. And so for the last 3 weeks, we've been considering the biblical basis for our church covenant, the fundamental agreement and commitment which defines this local church. And here's how far we've come. First of all, we looked at our Christian distinction, okay? We looked at this statement that said, we believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's how you're born again. And we, upon profession of our faith in Christ, having already been born again, are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, become members of the body of Christ, to be outwardly identified with those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we consecrate ourselves to His service and enter into this covenant with one another. This is crucial. All right? Now, what we're doing is working our way through what are the things that we said that we would do. And what kind of person did we say we would be when we identified with this local church? Here's the ones we've looked at so far. We shall endeavor with the help of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, you can't be anything God wants you to be apart from the Holy Spirit. Everything you hear preached in this pulpit is a how-to, but it is never a do-it-yourself. First of all, to live together in Christian love, helping each other grow spiritually. Remember, that's one anothering. We're going to live together. We're not just going to be together an hour on Sunday morning. We're going to have an interaction and an interrelationship that continues throughout the week. That's being lost in the church today. There are people who are commuting all the way to South Bend to go to church, and all the way from South Bend to Chicago and everywhere else, and the only time they're with the other people that they call a church is for an hour for the big show on Sunday morning. We commit to live together in the context of Christian love, that's all the one another's in the New Testament, for the purpose of helping each other grow. Do you know what's hard to deal with in the fact that you want to help somebody else grow? You can't help somebody else grow without annoying them. Ask your kids. Right? You're raising kids. Your job as a parent. Annoy them. Tell them they need to change. They need to grow. They need to think differently. They need to do differently. They need to live differently. They need to see differently. And the same thing happens within the church. The next week, we looked at this next phrase, to remember each other in prayer, to share each other's joys, to bear one another's burdens and sorrows, and to aid each other in sickness and distress. This is your ministry as a priesthood of the believer. You don't call a pastor to be your priest, to hear your confession, or to have someone pray to you that has access to God. We are priests to one another within the church body. And so as we're going along here, I hope that the enormity of what you have signed on for and what I signed on for in joining this local church will keep growing upon us, not to crush you, but to say, you know what? I've been shooting too low. I want to go higher. And so as we look at this, I hope you understand that this is not just a formality. It's not just having your name on a sheet. It's not possible to do what you have promised to do if you move to California. It is a whole life commitment before God. And I would even go this far as to say this is probably only second to your marriage in the depth and breadth of the commitment that it calls for in the life of a believer. And so this morning we're going to move on to the next subset of our commitment, a commitment to live as an example rather than an excuse. It puts it this way in a covenant: to be faithful in our commitments, just in our relationships, exemplary in our conduct, and quick to forgive. In short, I have committed and you have committed together to live a life of moral excellence, particularly in the area of relationships. There are four qualities listed. And when you put them together, they define what it takes to be in a godly relationship really with anybody on the face of the earth. And they're biblical, and I want to give you some biblical basis for those. So let's think about these four qualities. Number one, we commit to be an example in faithfulness. It says faithful in our commitments. I asked Brian to read Psalm 15 earlier because this is a great psalm that deals with this whole issue of interrelationships. But there's a very powerful statement in the middle of it that has always gripped my heart and challenged me in my own personal life. Remember, it starts off with, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill?" That's a poetic way of saying, "Lord, who can enjoy fellowship with you? What kind of characteristics does it take to not have a problem with you and to be able to enjoy your presence on a continuing basis?" As you go down through the list, there's a lot of different things, but here's the line that grabs my heart. "He who swears to his own hurt and does not change." That, ladies and gentlemen, is the definition of faithfulness. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. "But I had no idea it would cost me this much." He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. "I didn't know it would be this difficult." He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. "I didn't know he or she would be this unreasonable all the way through our marriage." He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That's faithfulness. Faithfulness. You learn that from a God who created the world and chose to love it and chose to redeem those who would accept his offering. It means keeping commitments even when the cost is higher than I ever anticipated. Here's the way Jesus put it: "Let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." You ever thought about how much you have to say to convince people that you really mean what you're saying? Jesus says the rest of it came from Satan. See, my people say yes and they do it. End of discussion. You see, for us, what it takes is simple. I said it, therefore I'll do it, whatever the cost. Now, I understand that there are times that you absolutely cannot fulfill it. There's times you can't accomplish it. I understand that. But even that is an occasion to ask for forgiveness. Not just to say, something came up. You know, I wonder, and you talk about this, you say, "Well, why is this such a big deal?" Let me tell you why this is a burden in my heart, because I continually get phone calls from people who are responsible, head up ministries, and say, "Pastor, I don't get it. I talked to fill in the blank. They said they would fill in the blank, and then they just didn't show up." Somebody says to me, why do you require people to be a member to be in all these ministries?" Well, part of it is because they're supposed to say, "I'm going to be faithful. I've made a basic commitment of faithfulness. I said I'd do it, I'll be there, I will fulfill it. And I won't just let things just come up, and say, just blow it off. Oh yeah, you know." Hey, ladies and gentlemen, this is very, very, very challenging. Now here's the way we usually let ourselves off. You know, 5 minutes of the message, I'm already meddling. Here's how we usually let ourselves off: "Well, what I was doing really wasn't that important anyway. It wasn't that big of a deal. I wasn't up front. I wasn't doing anything." Do you know that we have a God who says, I see it. I see what you do, and I reward it. The servant of Jesus Christ knows there is nothing that you do that is small in the eyes of God. And therefore, there is nothing that you fail to do that is small in the eyes of God. It works both ways. Some of us, I don't know if you're of the generation, you know, I'm getting to be an, you know, ancient whatever up here, fossil. But I can remember in the 50s when the group of missionaries tried to reach the Aka Indians and they were slaughtered. And it made national news. It was a big thing throughout the United States. And the most well-known of that crew was Jim Elliot, partly because of his diary, partly because of his tremendous personality and zeal for the Lord, and partly because his wife is a very good writer. That helps too. But everybody knows about Jim Elliot. Well, Randy Alcorn is a well-known author today, and in 2006, he had an occasion, he was invited, to join with Jim Elliot's family for a dinner that just marked the 50th anniversary of his martyrdom. Randy Alcorn writes this. He says, at the dinner, we met Jim's older brother, Bert, and his wife, Colleen. In 1949, years before Jim went to Ecuador, they became missionaries to Peru. When we discussed their ministry, Bert smiled and said, I can't wait to get back from furlough. I want to get back there. They are now in their 80s and in their 60th year as missionaries, joyfully reaching people for Christ. Until that weekend, I didn't know anything about them. Bert and Colleen may enter eternity under the radar of the church at large, but not under God's radar. Bert said something to me that day I'll never forget. Jim and I both served Christ, but differently. Jim was a meteor streaking through the sky. Bert didn't go on to describe himself, but I will. Unlike his brother Jim, Bert is a faint star that rises night after night, faithfully crossing the same path in the sky to God's glory. I believe Jim Elliott's reward is considerable, but it would not surprise me in the least to discover that Bert and Colleen's will be greater still. But you'd never heard of him until just now, did you? That's our God, my friend, and that's why faithfulness matters. Faithfulness matters in the long run. I have a memory now. You know, I graduated from high school a long time ago. In fact, it was 40 years ago this year. And when I was graduating, I got a card in the mail. And I opened it up, and it was a nice congratulations card, and there was some money in it, which I always appreciated. And it was signed Mrs. White. And I said to my mom, I said, you know, I got this card, but who is this? Oh, it had the standard message, and underneath it said, I have prayed for you every day of your life, Mrs. White. I said to my mom, who is this? She said, Mrs. White rocked every one of your kids in the nursery at Highland Park Baptist Church. Her ministry was to make sure the kids were taken care of in the nursery during Sunday school. And she has never stopped calling and asking how each of you has done. My oldest brother Carl is 19 years older than my youngest brother Tim. And she ministered to all of us and cared about all of us. I'm sure there are many, many, many people who went through Highland Park Baptist Church who have no idea who Mrs. White is. But it has never left me. I have prayed for you every day of your life. Ladies and gentlemen, those are significant people. And that's the basic issue here, this quality of an example, saying, I will be an example of faithfulness. Whatever I do, if my job's cleaning toilets, they will be spotless and they will be done every single time. If my job is to be up front and sing, I will sing to the glory of God. I will be prepared. I will be practiced. I will be developed. I will be thinking about it, praying about it all the way through. If my job, you fill it in, I will be faithful, whatever it costs me to do that for the glory of God. That'll be an example of faithfulness. Secondly, second quality is we can commit to being an example in justice, particularly in our relationships. It says in the covenant, just in our relationships. The problem is the word just has kind of been lost out of use, hasn't it? It has the idea of justice. But most people, most Americans, think of justice as being fair. Treat this person just like this person and you are just. Do this way every time and you are just. It's fair. And our favorite expression is, it's not fair. Ladies and gentlemen, if you have not matured to the point yet that you hate the concept of fairness, you have not come to understand the truth of God's Word. Because my God is not fair with me, and I praise Him for it. He is gracious and He is merciful, and those two things are inherently unfair, and yet they are still just. They're still just. And in our relationships, it's very important we get that difference. Way back again in high school, I spent this week in nostalgia lane, I guess. There was a girl that I dated for a short period of time. And this is part of the reason. One of her favorite expressions was, turnabout is fair play. So if you cracked any joke or anything else that she felt like had now justified her getting even with you, she did. Turnabout is fair play. And after all, fairness is the greatest doctrine. You know what? It's miserable being around a person like that. I hope she learned better than this before she got married or her poor husband. Turnabout is fair play. That's just a justification for continuous revenge. And God said what? Don't take vengeance. Vengeance is mine, God says. I'm the only one who can exercise it appropriately and rightly. It's not yours. So what does it mean then to be just in our relationship? Relationships. Here's the key. The word just is the same word in Greek as the word righteous. Righteous. Doing what is right. I will do what is right. This is so crucial. I will simply do what is right. We will do what is right in relationship to one another all the time. The number one thing that I have to do in dealing with people who are having problems with each other, usually it's husbands and wives who have committed publicly in a vow before God and witnesses that they're going to love each other, now sit down and say, we can't figure out why we hate each other now. And one of the biggest things is to come back and say this, listen, have you ever heard that marriage is a 50-50 proposition? Have you ever heard you got to meet each other halfway? And they always go, yeah. And I go, they're both lies. What? Marriage is a 100-100 responsibility. I am 100% responsible for what I do in reference to you, no matter what you do to me. And you are 100% responsible for what you do in reference to me, no matter what I may do to you. I will take full responsibility for my life and my actions, and I will always do what is right. You will never have to fear me, because I will always do you good. Which is one of the descriptions of Proverbs 31. A woman who always does her husband good and not evil every day of his life. I'll be just. I will be righteous in my relationships. Oh, we like to be right in our relationships. But what we mean by right is, I'm right, you're wrong. I want to win this argument. I'm going to put you in your place. I'm going to straighten you out. I'm going to judge you. I'm going to be your superior in this relationship. But listen what Paul said in Romans chapter 14. This Romans 14 deals with the conflict over things that God had not said is established, whether you eat certain meats or not in the New Testament. Romans 14:13, Paul said, let us therefore not judge one another anymore. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. But rather, resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I won't spend my time looking at you and saying, here's all your faults. I will instead look in the mirror and say, I will make sure that any of your faults do not find an excuse in me. And then in verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. How can I build you up? This is what it means to be just in relationships. How can I build you up? Now I will grant you, Sometimes to build another person up, you do have to sit down and talk to a person about their sin and their failure. But if you read Matthew chapter 18, you'll read in verses 15 and following that when you do that, the point is to win your brother, not to win the argument. It's to bring about repentance. It's to bring about spiritual growth, to show or prove your love, not your superiority to another person. You see, you go on in chapter 15 of Romans, Paul said this, "Now may the God of patience and comfort," don't you like that about God? Good. Try to be like Him. "Patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." How did Christ receive us? He looked at you and said, "You're a sinner. You're a hopeless sinner. You're a lost sinner. You cannot do anything in the future to make up for your failures of the past. I will pay your price. I will pay your price." Do you know what it costs to be in a love relationship with anyone on this earth? You have to pay the price. You'll absorb the pain of loving a sinner, just like Jesus Christ did. And if we're ever talking about other people's faults and failures and why we don't want anything to do with them and everything else, and Christ said, "Well, you know, here's the way I did it. I saw that, I acknowledged it, I pointed it out, and I died for it. What are you doing?" We receive one another as fellow forgiven sinners. Watch out for the spirit of the age here. The spirit of the age says you got to pump yourself up. You got to get that bicycle pump out and get your self-esteem as big as you can get it. Just pump, 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 pump. I'm important. I'm special. You know what? Christianity, wherever it has taken hold in the culture, has destroyed slavery. But it did not do it by telling the slaves, "You are important. You are special." It did it by telling masters, "Guys, watch how you treat these people. They're your brothers and sisters because you're God's slave." Read the New Testament. It didn't do it by pumping people up. It took proud people and broke them and brought them down in humility to understand the grace of God and the love of other people, one slave to another. "I'm not better than you. I'm the same as you. You're my brother." Whatever's helping and happening in the culture, this overrides everything. And so I will do right to you in our relationship because I'm not superior, I'm not better, I'm not smarter, I'm not anything else. I am with you. We will be faithful and we will be just in our relationships. Third thing we commit to is we commit to being an example in our manner of life. Exemplary in our conduct is the way the words say it. Here's a challenge. If everyone modeled themselves on you, what kind of church would we have and would you attend it? You say, what? If everybody modeled themselves on you, what kind of church would we have and would you attend it? Okay, if everybody modeled themselves on you, what would they be like? Now, some would model themselves on you and find that they are frenetic doers. "Oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do this." And they say yes to every responsibility and do none of them well. Just because something needs to be done, and so I'll do something. And so I feel really accepted with God because I'm so busy. Those kind of people will wear you out in a heartbeat. Okay? You wouldn't go to that church. But for some others, everybody in the church would get up at 10:05 and roll in here sometime between 10:45 and 11 o'clock. Service started at 10:40, remember? But it couldn't start at 10:40 because everybody's the same, like you, remember? And so what would happen? I'll tell you what would happen. Eventually we would have a midnight service. Now we wouldn't advertise it that way, but people would just keep coming later and later and later because they're going to come after somebody else. And I came one time and nobody was there, so I came later. You want me to move on, don't you? Here's the fact, ladies and gentlemen. Somebody, usually you don't know who, is using you as an example. The only thing you get to decide is what you're an example of. You'll either be one of two things. An example that someone uses as an excuse. Well, of course I can do this. Look what they do. Of course I can do that. Look what they do. Or you'll be an example that people look at you and say, wow, I want that. I want that for my life. I find that person extremely challenging. I want to have that kind of grace in my life. How do I know that? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about the Old Testament events, and he says, you know, it wasn't just about them. He says in verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now all these things, verse 11, happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the end of the ages has come. In other words, when I look at the Old Testament saints, I look and say, what's wrong with those weird people? God wants me to look at it and say, those are people just like me. I need to learn from that. I need to learn from that. Rebellious Korah is part of my peer group. So is Moses. Absalom is part of my peer group. So is David. And some of them are going to look at it and say, I need to learn not to do that. And boy, I need to learn to be like that. The same thing needs to happen in our lives. In reality, when it comes to how do you live your life, we need to be able to say to people, humbly and graciously but honestly, watch. Watch. This is a heritage that is being passed down from Christ through his apostles to those who heard them down to us. Let me lay it out for you. John chapter 13. Jesus said to his disciples, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And some groups have put this out and said, okay, every time I have communion, we'll wash one another's feet. I don't think that was the point. The point was, all you guys are continually arguing about who's greatest in the kingdom of God. If I can lower myself, wash feet, you ought to start looking around to see what people need and meet their needs. Don't keep calling out, I'm wonderful. I'm going to be number one. I'm going to be number two. The Apostle Paul picked up on this. He said in Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following me in my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. By the way, this isn't specifically do this exactly the same. No two people preach the same, teach the same, sing the same. Whatever. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the entire manner of life and faith before God. But then Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12 and said, let no one despise your youth, but you be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And here's the challenge for each one of us. Is my example part of the spiritual chain, or did I start my own chain? Did I start a new chain? Not modeled on Jesus Christ, not modeled on the disciples and the Word of God, but on it seems to me. You see, gossips, busybodies, hypercritical Pharisees all see themselves as examples with self as the focus. Be like me because I'm me. Here's the way I do it. Now, here's a challenge to you. If you can't explain what you do without using the word I, you don't understand grace. Here's what God's doing. And here's what I see God doing. So when it comes down to my life, I'm trying to put all this stuff into practice of what God has said here rather than, well, it seems to me. It seems to me. It seems to me. Very important we get a hold of this. Our goal is for others to imitate us to the degree that we imitate Jesus Christ. Where did I get that? 1 Corinthians 11:1. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. If it's not imitating Christ, forget it and ask God to forgive me. But where it is, learn. I want people to see Christ in me. I want people, when they walk with me, to feel like they've been with Jesus, not like they've been with the Antichrist. Ladies and gentlemen, we make commitment to be faithful. We make a commitment to justice and relationships. We make a commitment to be an example and manner of life. And finally, we commit to be an example of forgiveness. Whoa. It says this, and quick to forgive. How fast are you at going from being offended to being forgiven? It's interesting we have this term, he has a quick temper, and it means he loses his temper quickly. And he gets mad. Well, what he's saying is, I want you to have a quick temper, quickly dissipated in the direction of providing for forgiveness. This is what we committed. I will be quick to forgive. Oh, no, 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 no. That's not what we are. We are quick to get bitter. We are quick to being offended. We are quick to being resentful. Here's the change. But how does this fit with the others? Let me tell you why. Because we're all going to fail. Do you know the failure scriptures in the New Testament? You know, I deal with people from time to time, and one of the challenges of dealing with somebody who's an addict is this balance. Don't fail, but I know you will. When you will, here's what you do. But don't fail in the first place so you don't have to do that. It's a real balancing act. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, we're not always faithful. And we all don't always do right in relationship to each other. And we don't always get our life right. And so we need to be people who have this tremendous drag racer mentality of getting from the starting point of frustration to the end point of forgiveness as quickly as possible. Because the fact is, no one is living as a Christian who is not truly proficient in forgiving. Paul put it this way, Colossians 3, 12 to 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Can I ask you to just think in your mind of how many things you've come up with in your heart that said, I have to forgive, except. I have to forgive, except in these circumstances. Then ask yourself this. Would anybody watching my life see an example that challenges them that says, I want to learn to forgive like him. I want to learn to forgive like her. This is a place of forgiveness, ladies and gentlemen. It's not a place of perfection. We know this. That's why I continually say to you, if you think you're good enough to join Evergreen, you're wrong. And if you know you're not, welcome home. We have put the bar way up there. We're passionate about trying to get there. But in the meantime, we know we're going to fail. And so we're going to be quick in this forgiveness aspect. It's interesting to me that in the software world, I like computers, you know. In the software world, to try to develop software or even an improvement to software, and the first thing they do is they put it out in beta form. Now, if you don't do computers, hopefully you haven't gotten involved in beta, because beta is actually kind of you're the guinea pig. You put out a beta software, and here's the truth. You think it's pretty good, but you know it's not perfect. And when you put it out there, the person can have it for free, but they're going to have to tell you when things go wrong, because something's going to go wrong. They expect it to go wrong. Can I let you in on a little secret? Everybody in this room is a Christian in beta status. You're not going to get it right. And God knows it. When will you get it right? When you see him, we'll be like him, for you will see him as he is. You're not there yet. And so we're in a continuous process of forgiveness. A continuous process of shooting high and forgiving low. A continuous process of growth. That's what it means. The churches are full of beta Christians. We're not yet the final product. God hasn't wrapped us up and said, this is everything I'm trying to accomplish. Or J. Vernon McGee, every Christian should own a t-shirt that says, this is not the best that the grace of God can do. And I would add on the back, and therefore I forgive. As I've been forgiven. I want to ask you this morning as we come around the Lord's table, are you committed to being an example of faithfulness? Faithful in our commitments? Of justice? Just in our relationships? I do what is right in relationship to everyone, no matter what they do to me. Are you committed to be an example in your manner of life, exemplary in conduct? I will not use anyone as an excuse to excuse my sinfulness and bad attitudes and behavior, but I will live to the glory of God. And then knowing how far you fall short in these three, will you be committed to be an example of forgiveness, quick to forgive? You know, most Christians I know finally get around to forgiveness. We're just not too quick at it yet. But if this isn't the commitment of your life, why are you a member of Evergreen? And if it is a commitment of your life, welcome home. Join us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for impossibly high standards that we cannot accomplish in our own strength. We need you. Your Spirit's at work in our lives. The paradox to us is that the more we grab hold of the heights to which you want us to aspire, the more patient and forgiving we'll be toward those who fail. Because how far I have to go is so much greater than how far others have fallen. And just like you have accepted me, I then turn around and accept others. Pay the price to be willing to forgive. Father, I pray that you'd work in our midst today. May we stop making excuses and stop being excuses. May we look continually for challenging examples and passionately pursue that for which we have been pursued by your grace, the image of Jesus Christ in our lives, so that indeed we will be faithful in our commitments and just in our relationships. And Father, as we do that, we will also be exemplary in our lives. Blameless, the New Testament calls it. And Father, we'll be really quick to forgive because we know how hard it is. Work in our hearts as a church toward that end for your glory and for the world's acknowledgement that we are in Christ. For we ask it in His name. Amen.